Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Tonight I want to speak to verse number 7 of Proverbs chapter 1. And as we're thinking about the spiritual indicators of our lives and really the spiritual indicator, primary indicator of where our nation is headed as a nation, I think it begins with the fear of the Lord. I believe America has lost the fear of God. America as a nation, America as a people, and many, many individuals that make up this great nation have lost the fear of God. This will not be a long message, but I just want to bring a simple thought tonight. Losing the fear of God. And I want to take my text from verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1, where the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let us pray. Father, speak to us now, and thank you for the singing that we've heard and the wonderful messages and song. And Lord, we trust that your name has been glorified and magnified through every song and word that's been spoken. And Lord, I thank you for our visitors tonight, each one who's here, and pray you would bless us and meet with us with your divine presence in a very special way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. To the firefighter, one of the most terrible phrases in the English language is the phrase blow up. A blow up is a term used to describe a very uncommon but lethal occurrence in forest fires. In your life and mine, we have heard personally of firefighters whose lives have been taken in these blow-ups and these major forest fires when things become so unmanageable and uncontrollable that with all the wisdom and strength our firefighters might have, they are overcome and lose their lives in the fire. While scientists don't fully understand the dynamics of this strange phenomenon, they do know that it occurs when an explosive fuel source combines with two deadly counterparts, fire and oxygen. The combination of these three elements, wood, wind and fire, can suddenly transform a manageable forest fire into an inferno that rages through the trees at up to 30 miles an hour, which is much faster than a man can run. One of the reasons we know so little about blow-ups is because very few firefighters who have experienced them have lived to tell about them. One rare survivor described a blow-up as a terrific draft of superheated air of tremendous velocity that swept up the hill, exploding all flammable material, causing a wall of flame 600 feet high and covering 3,000 acres in 10 minutes or less. Now that, my friend, is a fire. As you can imagine, a firefighter in the path of a blow-up quickly becomes a traveler on his way to eternity. To me, blow-up is an appropriate description of what has happened during the last decade at the heart of the American society. At some point in our recent past, a combination of lethal elements came together in our culture, and it created a searing fireball of destruction that seeks to engulf and consume a priceless part of American society, the family. In the aftermath of this cataclysmic explosion, what used to be a manageable experience, raising a family, has become an ordeal. It is literally a matter of life and death. Do you feel the heat tonight? I wonder if there is any family listening to my voice this evening that is not touched with the dilemma of which I speak. Every family here in some ways feels the heat, don't you? You feel the heat trying to raise a family in a culture that is hurling firebrands of sexual promiscuity, teen drugs and suicide, escalating crime, unbridled materialism, abortion on demand, no-fault divorce, gender confusion, people who can't make up their minds whether they're boys or girls, increasing parental neglect, and R-rated entertainment that mocks God and celebrates immorality. And you feel the heat. You feel the heat when your child is invited to a slumber party with a friend whose family you don't know. And you wonder about that family's values, and you wonder about whether your child will be safe. You turn on the TV and see the nuclear family portrayed as old-fashioned, with fathers and husbands portrayed as inept and stupid and selfish dummies or morons. You pick up the local newspaper and read about a young girl who is abducted and raped and murdered. You hear on the evening news about 16-year-old Shane Simpson gunned down in downtown Wilmington, and you ask yourself, if lives matter so much, why do they keep killing each other? Your son falls for a young lady, and you know that the home in which she was raised was far from ideal. Your daughter falls in love with a guy you know is a deadbeat and a loser, and she comes home telling you she's pregnant with his baby, but he has no intention of marrying her or supporting the child. But he wants to live with your daughter and expect you and your daughter to support him until he can find another girl with whom he can have another baby. You attend your high school reunion and notice how few of your old classmates are still married to their first spouses. You pull up at a stoplight and look over at the driver next to you, and the thought crosses your mind, I wonder if he has a gun and is he going to shoot me? You see story after story about homosexual couples and them having children from a sperm bank or adopting children, and they are portrayed as people holding respectable jobs in the community, and many are in political office or are running for political office and actually get elected, and you wonder how this is all going to affect your children and what will be their choice of a marriage partner when they grow up. You try to decide where to send your child to school and find yourself thinking more about your child's safety and his peer pressure than about his education. Like me, you feel the heat, don't you? For the last 38 years, I've been at my post here in Wilmington trying to encourage couples to construct godly families. In order to have such a family, I've come to keenly realize that it's necessary, absolutely necessary, that we die to self and allow God to own us. And put Him first in every aspect of marriage and in raising children. But as it has been since the beginning of time, we have an enemy that is fueling confusion and chaos. I believe Satan is accomplishing his most damaging work today in the home, in families across America and around the world. Back in the 1990s at a campus crusade for Christ in Dallas, Texas, I read where the speaker asked all of those who had been affected by divorce through their immediate or extended families to stand. In that group of over 700 college students, approximately 80% of those young people rose to their feet. There they stood. The next generation of husbands and wives and moms and dads. A generation scarred and wounded by divorce. And the writer said, what an eerie and sad sight that was to behold. After the service, a tall, handsome young man made his way to the front to speak to the preacher, and there was pain and confusion on the troubled man's face as he told the preacher about his father's divorce just 2 weeks before Christmas. You see, his father had been a well-known church leader in that area. The young man said, my dad was my hero. Taught me everything I know, and now he's gone. I am the only one left in my family walking with God. He was a young man in college who should have been optimistic about the future. Instead, his voice quaked with fear as he asked, what can I do? My family has been obliterated. Everywhere you go today, young men and women tell their stories of divorce and abuse and desertion and dysfunction and being born into a home without a father. So many are willing to share their desire for intimacy in marriage and their desire to have a happy family, wanting desperately to move beyond their fear and beyond their anger and beyond their hopelessness. But instead of being the most visionary of the up-and-coming generation, there they stand, paralyzed and seared and scarred by the heat of a cultural blow-up, seemingly unable to escape the flames. Our culture, and yes, Even our churches are full of people like this. The heartache is pervasive and immeasurable. Like Jeremiah, we find our hearts burdened and our eyes running down with tears. Our children, our nation is in trouble. Deep trouble. Modern Maturity magazine did a survey among its readers concerning our nation's moral and social decline. With more than 1,000 people responding, the editor summed up the results. Perhaps the most alarming result of our unscientific survey is that not one person disputed the premise that American society is decaying. What also came across is a real sense of urgency to get things back on track. One reader added, "We're over the edge and slipping fast into chaos." How did we get to where we are today? How did America become a triage unit filled with shattered and disfigured patients? William Bennett, former Secretary of Education for the Reagan administration, developed what he called the Index of Leading Cultural Indicators. Bennett's study traced the decline of American society by establishing a statistical relationship between rising rates of crime, teenage pregnancy, abortion, divorce, child abuse, teenage suicide, and cultural chaos. These are some of the fires that are sweeping through our society tonight, but I'm convinced of some underlying factors that fan the flames of destruction, and I believe the leading spiritual indicator that has helped create a cultural blow-up, choking and smothering and incinerating the family, is simply this: we have lost our fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, so says Proverbs 1, verse 7. And this fear is simply an acknowledgement of who God is and who we are. And when a believer fears God, he lives in holy reverence and makes God the center of his life. He is aware of his presence moment by moment. He is aware that the Almighty sees and hears everything He does and everything He says and everything He thinks. But in our present day culture, we've placed God in a small box. And we've hidden that box in the attic somewhere. And the only time we bring Him out is for holidays and celebrations or in a crisis. We are so different from our forefathers. When you read the public documents and personal letters of our founding fathers, you see that God's presence and His authority were central in their thinking. But God is not feared today. In fact, He is mocked by our immorality and our treatment of the institution of marriage and our broken commitments and the selfish me-first attitude that characterizes so much of what we do. Even in the Christian community, we are strangely quiet about the fear of God. There's little teaching or preaching on judgment for sin. And when is the last time you heard a sermon on the place of eternal torment called hell? We make our boast that we've not rejected God. But the truth is we have conveniently recreated Him. And we brought Him down to our level. Man has changed the truth of God into a lie and is worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. Romans 1:25. And as a result, this man-made reduction of the Creator has given birth to a superficial view of sin within the church. Why fear judgment if the one who judges is not to be feared? Why preach accountability for our actions if God is going to love us unconditionally no matter what we do? Why keep our vows and our covenants and our promises and our commitments if God is never going to call us to give an account for our choices? When I was growing up, you never heard the term unconditional love. You can't turn on the radio or hear a sermon or read a book anymore without seeing that phrase. Our nation has been taught to the pulpits and the writers across of America not to fear God, because God's going to love you no matter what you do. But you know what, church? I really don't find that in the Bible. You know, God created the angels just like He did mankind. But I read where He cast Satan out of heaven and a third of the host of heaven along with him. And there are many this very night who are chained in chains of darkness waiting that judgment day. Adam and Eve, created in perfection to love God and God to love them, placed in a perfect environment, but they decided to disobey the Lord and submitted to the advice of another master, and the result was sin. And the result of that sin, the consequences was that they were thrown out of Eden and forbidden ever to return. And Adam had to till a ground that was cursed with thorns and thistles, and from that time on to make his living and eat bread in the sweat of the brow. Eve, her sorrows were greatly multiplied in conceiving and bringing forth children, and her husband was to rule over her. You remember the flood of Noah's day? Where was the unconditional love of God in the flood? Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained torrents of fire down on those cities because of their evil, their wickedness, their sin. Where was the unconditional love of God there? I say tonight, church, that everything you hear and everything that's being taught today just simply is not true. And our Lord has said that there is going to be a judgment day, and there are going to be some who are going to be cast into everlasting darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are some that's going to be cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So don't let anybody ever tell you that God is a God of unconditional love and will not judge your sin. God does judge sin. Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But we are in the shape we're in America today. Statistics will tell you, if you were to do a survey this very night on the streets of Wilmington, the values of the person on the street that doesn't go to church, doesn't even know about God, is hardly any different from the majority of church members tonight. We're back in the days of Jeremiah, just before God sent mighty judgment and destroyed His own house, took His covenant people, allowed them to be taken into bondage, and a whole generation perishes in Babylon because of sin. You think about Saul. You remember, Bible speaks about the fact that Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord in 1 Chronicles 10. Even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. And not only Saul, but his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men, that same day together, they all died. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 were members of the church like everybody else, had been baptized like everybody else, but they lied to Peter. And in lying to Peter, they lied to the Holy Ghost about how much they had sold their land for. And Peter said, why dost thou tempt the Holy Ghost? Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Ananias died. Later on, his wife Sapphira died. The same man that carried the husband out carried the wife. God slew them in judgment on the spot. In Acts 12, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a great shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Eli, 1 Samuel 3 and 1 Samuel 4, all the way back 1 Samuel 2. Bible says God sent mighty judgment upon Eli and his sons because Eli's sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Eli died in that judgment and so did his two sons. So what am I saying? I'm saying we need to get back to fearing God and realize that there are some consequences when we choose to disobey the Lord and rule Him out of our lives. There are some other spiritual indicators that are in play that have brought us to the point we're in. I'll address those in a later message. But I think it'll be sufficient tonight if we go home with this thought in our mind, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The motto of the wisdom teachers and the theme of this book is that the fear of the Lord is the starting point and the essence of wisdom. It means a reverence for God that is expressed in submission to His will. A wisdom that is not acquired by a mechanical formula, but through a right relationship with God. The Bible says fools despise wisdom instruction. That means there will be some that are easily led and they're gullible and silly persons who are both mentally naive and morally irresponsible. And they're going to despise wisdom and instruction, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I beg you tonight, it would thrill my heart tonight to know that there was a group of people, maybe every one of you, who would leave this service tonight and go home and have enough of the fear of God about you. As you think about your own personal situation, as you think about your children, as you think about your families, that like Jeremiah, you could feel that burden and it would break your heart and the tears would come. I can't tell you the tears I've wept of people I know that I love. But I just seemingly cannot convince them to love God. To love God enough to obey Him. I can see the handwriting on the wall. I know that judgment's coming. The storm clouds are gathering. I'm just wondering where it's all going to end. But judgment must first begin at the house of God. And I believe God wants you and me to do the right thing. God wants you and me to fear Him enough that will not be bamboozled by the peer pressure of today's society, by the immorality of the TV, by the worldliness that you see around you. But you'll fear God enough to walk that narrow way. Enter that straight gate and walk the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. I know it's even churches today are appealing that have the Broadway drama, the hip hip hooray, the loud music and the soft preaching. But the broad way doesn't lead to heaven. The Lord said there'd be many that go in thereat. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many people go in thereat. That's my message for tonight. And I trust that you'll listen, that you've listened, and that tonight, this little group of people, a small number that we are, but if we could just take a stand, say, I'm going to obey the Lord. I love the Lord. I fear the Lord enough. I'm going to obey Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Would you stand, please, to your feet? Musicians are coming, and John's going to come and lead us in sweet hour.